Glory to God. Hallelujah. Everyone say, praise Jesus. Say, thank you, Jesus. Can I have my Bible there? Thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're gonna turn to God's word here in just a moment. But before we do, can I have three volunteers? First, before you volunteer, I'll tell you what I'm gonna ask you to do. I'm gonna ask each one of you to stand up in no particular order and say and finish this statement for me. Jesus proved his magnificent love for me when he, and then you answer the, you fill in the blank, okay? Jesus proved his magnificent love for me when he went to the cross. I'll start us off. When he went to the cross for me. Hallelujah. Amen. All right? Jesus proved his magnificent love for me, volunteer number one, when he
shed his blood.
Hallelujah. 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 Jesus proved his magnificent love for me when he, somebody, yes.
When he healed me.
Who? Good one. Hallelujah. Jesus proved his magnificent love for me when he, Dirk.
Got
you to church. Hallelujah. One more. Jesus proved his magnificent love for me when he saved your life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, that doesn't give us healing, saving a life, getting us to church. Hallelujah. What did you say the first one? What?
Shed his blood.
Shed his blood. Hallelujah. And when he went to the cross. Now, if that doesn't give us something to rejoice about, I don't know what would. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's just start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that Jesus came to the earth to shed his blood, to go to the cross. He proved his love for us in so many ways. He healed us. He saved our lives. And he gets us to church on time. Hallelujah. Lord, you're so good to us. You provide for us. You heal us. You minister to us. You protect us. You take care of us. We don't deserve it, yet you continue to amaze us by loving us to that extent. We give you praise tonight. We worship you tonight in spirit and in truth. And we ask that you would just be welcome here tonight, that you would minister to each one of us, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. We turn this service over to you, Holy Ghost. We ask that you would anoint it, that you'd direct it, and that you'd help all of us to receive from it. In Jesus' name, everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. How many got your Bibles tonight? Or got something to look up a scripture on? We're gonna be looking up some scripture tonight. Studying the Bible always turns out to be interesting, doesn't it? And often sometimes it can be even surprising. And currently I'm in a study that I've been doing over the last several weeks and continuing on for the next several weeks. In studying why Jesus came to the earth. Not just why he came, but what the Bible says was the reason that he came to the earth. Now, if you were to ask me why Jesus came to the earth, I'd give you an answer, whatever came to my mind at that time. And if I asked you that same question, why Jesus came there, chances are you'd give me an answer, whatever came to your mind at that time. But what my study is, what I've been doing for the last, like I said, several weeks, and will continue for the next several weeks, is I've been looking to see what the Word of God says, verbatim, what the actual Word says, why Jesus came to the earth. And I figured the only way to know for sure why he came to the earth is to find it in the Word of God, in the Bible. So I asked myself a couple of questions. Did Jesus himself explain or give us a reason why he came? Well, yes, he did. I found some of those scriptures. Does the Bible say and does it concisely explain why he came? Yes, it does, through multiple scriptures. So whatever those reasons are that he came to the earth, I think it's a good idea for us to study. It's something I'm very interested in. I want to study it. And if I can, and if we can determine why he came to the earth, then we can cooperate with him in his efforts, in what he's doing and what he wants to do in each and in the earth, and I would hope you'd all agree with that, that you'd want to cooperate with him too. So I started up looking up scriptures and looking for ones that actually declared why Jesus came to the earth. Here's a few. Matthew 9:13, starting with verse 10, the Bible says, "It came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house they were eating, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples." They were there also. Verse 11, "And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why does your master eat with publicans and sinners?" Verse 12, "When Jesus heard that, he said to them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." And in verse 13, he goes on and he says, "But go ye and learn what that means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." In other words, if you got it all together, you're righteous before God, Jesus didn't come to save you because you don't need saving. But the rest of us do. Hallelujah. So Jesus himself, out of his own mouth, said that he came to call sinners to repentance. Hallelujah. Another one, John 10:10. I'm sure you're familiar with that. Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they may have life and that they might have it more abundantly." So Jesus came, his own words, that we might have life and life more abundantly. Amen. Hallelujah. Another one, Paul is speaking this time. Paul explained why Jesus had to die and be resurrected in Romans 14:9. And we know that Jesus had to come to earth before he could ultimately, you know, be taken to the cross and crucified and before he could be resurrected. So here's what Paul wrote. He said, "For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living." I like that. According to the Bible, Paul's account of it, Jesus came, died, rose from the dead, and was revived so that he, Jesus Christ, could and would be the Lord over both the living and the dead. And that includes everyone that ever lived. Hallelujah. Amen. So if we were to continue on and do a thorough study of everything that Jesus came to the earth to do, it would take quite a while, but we would find things like he came to witness of the truth, that's stated in John 18:37. He came that through him, through Jesus, the world might be saved, and that's noted in John 3:17. You remember he says, "I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that through Jesus, that the world might be saved." Amen. He came to fulfill the law in Matthew 5:17. Jesus came to preach. That's exactly what he said in Mark 1:38. He says that he came to preach. And Matthew 20:28, quoting Jesus one more time, he said he came to minister and give his life as a ransom. And I'm confident that we could probably find a few more verses that explain why Jesus came to the earth, as well as some that explain why he's going to return to the earth, which is a different study entirely. But first, let's not go that way. Let's go to 1 John, and read one passage that we're going to zero in on tonight, and this is 1 John 3:8. Maybe some of you were thinking about this when I was reading some of those other scriptures. Why Jesus came to the earth. John wrote, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning." And now here it is. Are you ready for this? This is why Jesus came. "For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he," Jesus, "might destroy the works of the devil." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. According to the Bible, one of the purposes that Jesus came to the earth was and is because he's still working today. Hallelujah. He didn't just forget about us. Hallelujah. He came, he was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Also, according to this verse, the devil is and has been a sinner himself right from the beginning. So let me ask you, what are some of the works of the devil? And this is really where you get to play a part in this. If you have a thought, shout it out right now. What are some disease? Lies, lying, absolutely. Another one.
Homosexuality.
Oh, yeah. And counterfeit. Anything? Somebody else.
Poverty,
sure.
Blind people from the truth.
Oh, someone said drunkenness.
Destruction.
Destroy.
Everything contrary to the word.
Crime. Absolutely.
I think you just summed it up.
Everything contrary to the word. He's been busy, hasn't he?
Oh, yeah.
And, you know, sickness, deceitfulness, lies, bondage, unhealthy dependencies, covetousness, unforgiveness, pride, lust, perversions, all of these things, everything, all these things contrary to God's word. The Bible clearly states that Jesus came to destroy those works. Now, many times our flesh and our fallen nature gets tangled up in those same things. In essence, we cooperate with the devil, maybe not knowingly, maybe knowingly, some people do. The devil's smart enough to know when, to know that our flesh is weak and to know when our flesh is the weakest. So he'll use many of these same tactics. He'll use various different avenues that he has open to him to try to appeal to our flesh, to get us to fall into those things and to do a work in our lives. He likes that. He enjoys messing up people's lives. Like Jesus said, he comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So the devil is looking for easy targets. Amen.
Amen.
So how can we cooperate with Jesus to make sure that the devil's works are destroyed, at least as far as our own influence and responsibility extends? How can we do that? Well, you'll be happy to know that we're not going to attempt to cover every single thing tonight that we can do. But we do want to stand against the devil, and it would take far too long and be far too involved for one Thursday night service to try to look at everything. But we want to look at one way, right out of Scripture, which we can apply to our lives immediately, right away, right now. And I know you're doing this already, but this is kind of as a reminder, that it's going to help us to defend ourselves against the devil, as well as help us defend others that are near to us from the devil. If we do this, it helps us to join seamlessly with what Jesus said about his desire to destroy the works of the devil. And that's what we want. We want to join seamlessly, without any interference, without any division. We want to join with Jesus as he destroys the works of the devil. Agreed?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ephesians 4:27 says, neither give place to the devil. Amen? Don't give him anything. The devil is looking for low-hanging fruit. You know what I mean by low-hanging fruit. We've got a pear tree in our backyard, and I guarantee you those low branches where you can just reach up and grab a pear, that's a lot easier than trying to climb 20 feet up in the air on a ladder that's wiggling all around, even if your wife is holding the base trying to keep you steady. It's a lot easier just picking the low-hanging fruit. And that's what the devil really likes to do. He likes to pick the low-hanging fruit. He wants to take advantage of opportunities that are relatively easy. And if we give him an opportunity, he will take it. So giving place to the devil would be like letting our guard down. If we're not vigilant, if we get lazy, if we relax our stand, if we ignore the practices that the Bible teaches, then we create an opening for the devil to come in, and he will try to come in. And if we leave an open door, open window, back door, side window, it doesn't matter. He'll do it. Turn with me to Matthew 18, 18. I'll give you a chance to get there. Matthew 18, 18. Again, this is Jesus. Jesus knows what he's talking about. Amen? Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." What he's talking about is, now, you and I were in the earth. All right, and to take this in context, he's talking, you know, to people that would be assembled in a group, two or more gathered together in his name. Amen? So, he's saying, in the spiritual realm, what you bind in the earthly realm, it's going to carry on. Your influence, your power, the authority I'm giving you will carry on, and it will be bound in the spiritual realm. And what you lose, what you open up in the physical realm, will be opened up in the spiritual realm. Now, this gives us great hope. But at the same time, it's a little bit of a warning. Because if you open the door up to the devil in the natural, you've just opened that door up to the devil in the supernatural too. Amen? Because what you lose on earth will also be loosed in the spiritual realm. Amen? Now, the good thing to remember is you plus Jesus or Jesus plus you can beat the devil 100% of the time. Amen? And don't forget that. Don't forget that. None of this is intended to be like a warning. It's just a reminder. But along with great power comes great responsibility. And whenever we have great influence, and we do, whether you want to admit that or not, when you have great power, that power translates to influence in the earth as well as in the spiritual realm. You can influence big decisions in the spiritual realm by taking a stand in the natural realm. And your stand needs to be just like mine. We need to stand for Jesus Christ. And when we take that stand, what it does is it forces something to happen. And we know that when Jesus is in it, it doesn't matter what it looks like. We know when Jesus is in it, when we're taking a stand for Jesus and we're standing with Jesus, he's not going to be defeated. So as long as we're standing with him, we know what the outcome's going to be, right? Can't lose. Can't lose. That's a sure thing. Amen? Hallelujah. So not giving place to the devil, not giving an opening to the devil, not leaving the back door of your life open so he can sneak in and do his little dirty work. Amen? Or purposely overlooking, purposely justifying wrong behaviors. Trying to say, well, that might apply to you, but it doesn't apply to me. Double standards. Amen? not good stuff. No. What we need to do is we need to find what God wants, what Jesus wants, look at, find it in the Word of God, and then live it. Hallelujah. Whatsoever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatsoever we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Clearly stating that we have authority here on the earth during this life that we're living right now to both bind spiritual influence as well as to loose spiritual influence. And with this authority comes great responsibility. We can't neglect that. If the church doesn't use this authority against the devil, who is going to do it?
Right.
You know, Jesus himself taught that a house divided cannot stand. You know, the devil isn't going to stand against himself. Amen? We need to step into this position of spiritual authority, if you will. That doesn't mean that you get crazy and you start binding and loosing and having binding and loosing meetings and stuff that are turned into being more flesh than they are. You know what I mean? And there's been excesses. You know, years ago, I probably shouldn't say this, but this I'll deviate just briefly here. Okay. Some years ago, I can date back to the 80s pretty easily and remember some of those things. And there was one particular group of people who read in the Bible that they had spiritual authority over spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, you know, I don't know. Is there anyone here from California? No, nobody here from California? Okay, then I can tell you this. Sometimes some of the folk out in California can get a little bit lopsided. You know what I mean? They see things in a little differently than a lot of Midwestern people do. And what some of these California Christians, God bless them, what they did is they leased an airplane, a jet airplane. And they all piled into the airplane. And they flew around L.A. binding and loosing the spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, I'm not saying that their hearts were not in the right place. I would never pass judgment on that. But you don't have to lease an airplane to get up to the altitude where your authority works. Okay? You just don't. And I'm not certain that they thought that they had to get up there. Maybe it was just that they wanted to. But you don't have to lease a jet airliner to bind the enemy. All right? Even if it is spiritual wickedness in high places. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When we do see believers get on, you know, on track with this and exercising their authority, when they start taking authority over the enemy in their own personal lives as well as in the life as their corporate life as a church. What happens is these believers come together in agreement, praying regarding whatever the matters are that concern them. They bind and they lose spiritual influence and power, and God answers their prayers because they're praying in line with the Word of God. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like a church that's on fire. Amen? That's a healthy church in a corporate setting. Now, think about this for a moment. In order to do that in a corporate setting and really do this well, we need to be practicing this in a personal setting too. You need to be binding and loosing over your home. You need to be making sure the devil doesn't have a back door into your house. Now, your family depends on that. You have authority. Jesus said you had authority, Matthew 18, 18, we read it. You have authority over the enemy. You don't have, you know, sometimes your children are not spiritually mature enough to be able, now I'm not saying that they're not born again, but they might not be in the position of spiritual authority over their own lives because they're just plain young.
True.
That's when their parents need to be exercising their spiritual authority over their family.
That's right.
Amen? And it's important. You can do this. You should be doing this. You don't necessarily bind fleshly things. You bind the spirit behind the physical manifestations. You take a stand for your child, not against any little thing that your child does wrong, but for your child. Against the spiritual influence that would try to turn your child to do things that don't line up with the Word of God. Amen. And to be able to effectively do that, you really need to have your own life in order too.
Amen.
And here, I mean, here it is. I mean, you know, if you're not serious about it for you, how do you expect the people you love? You know, they're going to see through that. Amen. So the first step is you take that authority and you take that responsibility. I am going to stand for my life, myself, my family, my loved ones, my home, and my church. Amen?
Amen.
You get those things going, you'll get on fire too. And it catches. Oh, does it catch? I'm sure, could point at people. Maybe you could point at the people in this room tonight. But when that person gets on fire and you just happen to be around them, all of a sudden you start going, let's, you know. And then they feed back off of you. And then you feed some more off of them. And pretty soon it starts to snowball. And then a third person gets in the conversation and they add something. And then you, all three of you, get even more excited and more influential. Because now your faith is starting to hook up. You're building one another. You're holding one another up. You're encouraging one another and edifying one another, and in a way, kind of challenging, but also facilitating one another to reach a little higher. Amen. To do a little more. To dig in a little deeper. Amen. And that's what we really want to do. That's why we're together. That's what I want to do tonight. I want to encourage you. I'm not going to tell you what to do. What I want to do is I want to encourage you what you know to do next, to do it, to take that next step. And I know Jesus well enough to know that if we do that with one another, if we're encouraging one another and challenging one another and then facilitating one another and helping one another and edifying one another, as we take these next steps, as we go a little deeper with God, as we just give it a little bit more effort, things start to happen. Prayers start to get answered. And the devil doesn't want that to happen. Amen. If we give him a way to creep into our life and do his work, remember, he wants to steal from you. He'd like to kill you. He certainly wants to destroy you and any godly work that you do in your life. He wants to take it right off the face of the map, you know. If we give him a chance, he'll take it. We need to be vigilant now more than ever in our lives.
Yeah.
Why? Because for such a time as this, we don't just stand against the enemy on Sundays at church and then go through the week letting our guard down. and giving place to the devil. We need to stay strong, stay vigilant. We need to stay strong and be vigilant because the devil is a powerful foe, not to Jesus. And when we're walking in league with him and in step with him, we'll win. But he can take any one of us out if we're apart from the Lord. And it's, I mean, we are nothing to him. Now, thank God you don't get into that position, just like you don't get into a position of authority overnight. God doesn't give us loaded guns, you know. We don't fall out of that overnight either. It's an ebb and flow. That's the only way I can, you know. I got to tell you this story. This is something I think that would be helpful at this point in the message. Some of you may know I had a previous marriage, and I won't go into all the details of why that ended and everything, because it wouldn't be right. That's personal. But there was a time when in this previous marriage where my ex-wife and I had a terrible argument. There were many of them, but this was exceptionally nasty. So, and I was a new Christian. I didn't really have a whole lot of word in me. I had a little bit, just enough to be dangerous. Not enough to be dangerous to the devil, but enough to be dangerous. And I had a old, I think it was a 1980-something 40 Conline van, window van. And so what I decided I would do after this terrible argument is that I was going to leave. So I threw a couple of my most valuable guitars in the back of the van. And I left. I was actually headed for DeKalb. There was, and there still is, a music store, and although it's not anything like it used to be, but there was a music store down in DeKalb called Axe in Hand. And when the guy that actually started it, the old owner, who has passed it down to his kids, and I don't know who owns it now, but before that happened, he had just a tremendous collection of instruments. And he would buy more, you know, he was, and I knew that. So my idea was I was going to bring some of these instruments over to him, and I was going to do some wheeling and dealing and get a little cash, and then I was really going to go. You know, so I drove from central Iowa to DeKalb. That was my goal. I never made it to DeKalb. I got over to Cedar Rapids about halfway, and it started storming. Oh, I want to tell you that it was one of the worst rainstorms I have ever been in, driving or otherwise. It was nasty. But what did I care? I mean, you know, I had messed up my life, and, you know, everything else was going down the tubes, and, you know, who cares? So I just kept driving. Couldn't see anything, and windshield wipers weren't working very bad, and thunder and lightning and stuff going on. And it was actually kind of frightening, and I decided, well, maybe, because I'd been driving now for about 3 hours, maybe it wouldn't be such a bad idea to pray. Isn't that funny how a lot of times we do things, we react to the situation, and we think about praying later? When if we would just pray first, we wouldn't have as deep a hole to dig ourselves out of. Somebody said, you know, if you find yourself in a hole, what's the best thing to do? Quit digging. So I decided I would pray. And so I started praying, and as I prayed, a couple of scriptures came to mind. And one of the scriptures that came to mind was, what you bind on earth will be bound in the heavenlies, what you loose on earth will be loosed in the heavenlies. Well, I was at a new beginning in my life. I wanted to know what God wanted me to do with the rest of my life. Certainly my relationship with him wasn't over, right? So I prayed. Now this is what I call I heard this term many years ago, a dirty hairy prayer. Dirty Harry prayers are when you ever saw Dirty Harry. He had a 44 Magnum, Clint Eastwood. And if it was pointed at the bad guy, he saw a barrel about this big around. Because this pistol was huge. And sometimes when you pray, you need to bring out the big guns, you know. And this was a Dirty Harry prayer. So I said, Dear God, I know your word says that what I bind on earth will be bound in the spiritual realm. What I loose on earth will be loosed in the spiritual realm. So I bind the devil. I bind the enemy from deceiving me, from lying and sticking his nose in where he don't belong. And I loose the Holy Spirit. This is dirty, hairy prayer. This big stuff, you know. I loose the Holy Spirit to speak to me right now. And Holy Spirit, I'm asking you, what should I do next? I got done with saying next. And the next thing I heard, it sounded like somebody was in the back seat of the van shouting at me. And all I heard was, go back! I did not want to hear go back. That is not what I want. I wanted him to say, I'll bless you, just keep going to DeKalb. I'm going to make sure you're taken care of. You know, I don't know. I don't know what I expected, but I didn't expect that. And I actually did. This is one of those times where I kind of like, And it did. It sounded like it came right from back, right as close to the back of my head as you could get. And it was not quiet. It was loud. Was it audible? Well, I sure heard it. Well, nobody ever said that. Oh, Polish guys like me were ever easy to convince to change their mind, so I kept driving in the direction I was going. That's called spiritual bullheadedness, is what that's called. So I kept going in towards DeKalb, and I started, you know, going past, if you know where Fairfax, Iowa is, just west of Cedar Rapids. I drove from Fairfax. I got past Cedar Rapids and probably 10, 15, 20 miles. So I drove probably about 30 more minutes, 35 minutes, something like that. Terrible storm. And if it could have got worse, it did. I mean, there was more thunder, more lightning. Truck is going like this and I can't see and the windshield wipers can't keep up. And I noticed something during that 30, 35 minutes. I noticed that I was alone. Up until that point, Jesus was with me. I knew he was with me. I knew I was not alone. But when I did not respond to Jesus, I felt the Holy Spirit lift from me. And that's when I started getting scared. It took about 30, 35 minutes, and I don't know what would have happened to my spiritual man if I would have gotten a terrible accident and died in that 30, 35 minutes. I don't think about it. I'm not worried about it now. But I'm not proud of it. You know what I'm saying? I don't recommend anybody waste even 30 to 35 seconds. If you hear what I heard, you turn around immediately. Take it from me, please. Because that 30, 35 minutes was probably the loneliest time I've ever had in my life. I'll never forget it. I was spiritually bankrupt, empty, and estranged from my God, as far as I could tell. So I turned around and I went back and I humbled myself. I asked for forgiveness. Okay? You say, well, ultimately it ended up in divorce. Yeah, but that was like 15 years later. During that 15 years, I also went to Rhema Bible Training Center. And God did a lot of things in my life. And it's really nobody else's business why that marriage ended or what happened there. I won't go. I wouldn't do that to her. And please don't ask me to do it to me, all right? It's just nobody else's business. It's between three individuals, her, me, and Jesus Christ. Okay? But the blood covers all of that. And the blood even covered my 30, 35 minutes of disobedience, direct disobedience. Now, why did I share that with you? We know how we're supposed to live. We know what we're supposed to be doing. All of us do. This is what Thursday night, it's so good to come to church on Thursday night. It's because virtually all of us are really serious about God, right? And we all want to do what God wants. And this is where the serious people come. You know, not saying they're not here on Sunday mornings. It's just saying that sometimes on Sunday mornings you get visitors and people that maybe haven't been accustomed to the type of preaching that we get. We get a lot of good stuff, you know. And that good stuff, it there's fruit in our lives because of it. So we, you know, he that's been given much is expected, right? And we've been given a lot. And those of us that have received that, you know, we're responsible to walk in it. 7 days a week, not just Sunday mornings. Amen? And it's, you know, maybe sometimes not fun, or maybe sometimes not necessarily easy. But God didn't say life was going to be easy. God didn't say everything in life was going to be fun. He said you'd be fulfilled, you'd be made whole, and you're going to have heaven to look forward to, and you're going to have all of eternity to look forward to. You're going to be brought back into unity with the God who made you, your heavenly Father, who loves you more than anything you can imagine. And you're going to share in his authority, and you'll rule and reign with him for all of eternity. Hallelujah. Man, that's a good future. That's a good future. Amen? But today, our job is to make sure we don't give any place to the devil. Because Jesus is in the business of destroying the works of the devil, and we don't want to ever be caught in a position where we're protecting the works of the devil. Because that's a no-win for us. So we can't justify wrong behavior. We can't justify things of the flesh, especially when the devil gets in there. We can't make those kind of excuses. What we got to do is we got to get serious. We got to get humble enough that we'll do whatever it takes, even in front of other people that we don't want to admit to them that we're at all deficient or at all lacking. Amen. And sometimes you have to humble yourselves in front of people and to people that you really don't want to, like spouses, right? That's hard. That can be difficult. That can be difficult. Or family members or whatever. Amen. By cooperating with Jesus, we take the limits off of God. And he'll bless us exceedingly greater than what we can ask or think. The Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15, identifies this. And this is, in fact, this is, again, this is one of the reasons I love Thursday nights. I could start a verse and you can finish it here. Let's try it. It's the little foxes that... See, you know that. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. Song of Solomon. It's the little things. I thought of one when we were on... Linda was driving, and sometimes I don't pay attention to what she might be saying or whatever, but in this one case, I was kind of thinking about some other things. And here's the scripture. This is in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. And this is the second half of this verse. It says, they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. People that measure themselves by looking at other people, that compare themselves to other people, the Bible says that's not wise. Paul says, I'm not one of that, but I don't want to be part of that group. Amen? He says, that's not wise. Now think of that for a moment. Think about that. It didn't say comparing yourself with somebody else is a sin. Some cases it might not be. Some cases it might be. You know, if covetousness is getting into it or whatever, you know, right? Depending on the situation. But we do know it's not wise. Comparing yourself to one another, measuring yourself against one another, that's not wise, is it? You know, that's one of those little foxes. It might not necessarily be a sin when you first start comparing your life to so-and-so's life, but the devil uses it, and it grows, and it grows, and pretty soon you're into covetousness, and pretty soon you're jealous of what they have, what they're doing, what they're accomplishing, whatever it is. And if you never would have opened the door, if you never would have did the unwise thing to begin with, it never would have grew to the position to where you have to repent from it. Amen?
Amen.
So the point there is, and this is really a message that mature Christians need to be reminded of, I need to be reminded of it, we all need to be reminded of it, is we got to be careful to not do the unwise things. Not just be careful not to do the absolutely verboten, sinful, nasty things. You know, we should have those pretty well whipped already, you know. But even the unwise things, we got to be careful, because that gives place to the devil. And we're told not to give place to the devil. So the only way we don't give place to the devil is make sure he doesn't have any way to get into our lives or to affect us or those that we love. Always on guard, always vigilant. That's what Jesus is saying. And how do you do that? Well, this is it. Anything that isn't of the word, it's of the devil, of the flesh, of the world, whatever, however you want. They're all in league together. Amen. So we got to go to the word. Now, in closing, there are, let's say, this is a generalization and a real broad one. Let's say there's two types of people in the world, consumers and suppliers. And we would all fit into both groups, because sometimes we supply things for other people and sometimes we consume the things that other people supply for us. Mm-hmm. But let's just say there's these two groups. God is the ultimate supplier. He's the giver. Man, I tell you, he does. He's got reserves that we can't imagine, just waiting to be tapped in terms of authority, in terms of stuff, in terms of blessing, in terms of favor. He's got it. He's got it. Amen? Ultimate supplier. And the devil is the ultimate thief, who wants to steal anything, not because he can use it, but he just wants to destroy it. He wants to get it out of your life. Now, before You can be a vessel to supply it to somebody else, to share it with other people. You have to consume it first. So that's where the consumption part is. We need to be consumers of God's word. And we need to consume it to the point of saturation. And when we get saturated with the word of God, faith becomes easy. Amen? And then when we pray in harmony with another believer in the same condition and agree as touching anything, then our Father which is in heaven will answer that prayer. No doubt about it. Never a failure. If he failed in this, it would be the first time. And he won't fail us now. So there's my point. That one point tonight. Fill ourselves with the word of God to the point of saturation. Hallelujah. To the point of saturation. How do you know when you're saturated? Well, let me give you a for instance. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to actually, I don't have this written down. No, a little while ago we went into off the chart. But we'll continue off the chart and then wind it up here in a moment. Verse 1 of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. What did God use to create the heaven and earth? He used power, his power, right? Creative power. Creative genius. Creative wisdom, creative knowledge, creative authority, creative power. All right? Verse 2, and the earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. Here it is. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now we see the Spirit of God brooding, if you will, moving on the face of the waters. And immediately, right after you see the Spirit of God moving, you see, and God said, right? Is that what the Bible says? The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Tonight, as we dismiss, think on this. God's word and God's Spirit, the move of his Spirit, always work together. Never do they work apart from one another. They always work together. The Spirit of God and the Word of God. If we get the Word of God in us to the point of saturation, faith is built, we're just ready, the Spirit of God will brood. The Spirit of God will hover. The Spirit of God will move upon us. And then we will speak the word of God. And the words we speak will be anointed of God with the power of God to bring about what God intended for that word to bring about. And it will not fail. It cannot fail. It does not fail. Hallelujah. Give no place to the devil. Give no place. Don't put up with him. Don't let him even get close to you. I tell you, you start living like that, you start filling your life to saturation with the word of God. And the devil, you'll be submitted to God. Resisting the devil, and he will flee from you. That does not mean that he's just not going to knock on your door. It means he's going to tuck his tail, up between his legs, and he's going to get as far away from you, your household, your family, as he can possibly get. Why? Because the creative power of God, even if whatever is necessary to totally stop him is not currently in place, when we get saturated with the Word of God and the power of God starts moving in our lives, God will make it come into being. Even if it's never been before, he'll bring it out in something new. Say, well, there is no new thing on the sun. Well, no, but you know, it might be new to you. Might be new to me. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I believe this message is a message for this day. And for me, I believe you gave this to me to correct me and to lead me, and I receive it. I receive it, Lord. And I just hope that as I shared it tonight, that others will find themselves in a similar situation and just want to be stirred up. Lord, we simply ask that you would help us, Lord God, to get past whatever may interfere with living our lives as fully as we can for you. That you would just be in that first place, that we would just saturate ourselves with your word. And we ask for your spirit to lead us, to guide us, to hover upon us, to move within us and through us, that we might affect the world around us with the influence that we get from you, that Jesus would be lifted up, and that people would be drawn to him. We ask it in Jesus' mighty name.